morning, everybody. Everybody awake? Some of you are awake. Some of you kind of... Good morning. It's great to see you all. Let's worship the God that lives forever this morning. Amen. Put your hands together, guys.
God and King, His love endures forever. For His good is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Praise the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. Wow, it's my privilege this morning to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope and trust that, man, you got excited about coming to worship the Lord this morning. When you got up and saw that light snow falling this morning, was that not beautiful? As we were driving to the house of the Lord this morning, wow, we're excited to see each one of you here this morning. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I, like some of you, were running just a little bit late this morning, and so I didn't get a chance to get around to everyone to see how many guests we have with us this morning. But if you are a guest, we want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior. We've got some men who are going to stand up right now in front of our congregation, and as they come to the front of the congregation, you're going to notice that they've got a guest card and some pencils in their hand. They'd like to give you one. As they start walking back towards you, if you're a guest, would you just raise your hand just to acknowledge your presence with us this morning? And these guys are going to put a guest card into your hand. Thank you so much for choosing to be with us. If you'll just hold your hand up, they'll get to your row. If you don't mind, take that guest card and the pencil and begin to fill that guest card out. And then a little bit later on in our service, when we as a body of Christ worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, what we'd like to ask you to do is to just drop that guest card in the offering plate filled out. And hopefully that'll let us put a visit and a name together, because we really, really want to get to know you here at Hardin Baptist Church. You know, guys, there's a lot of things that go on here at Hardin that sometimes the entire body doesn't know about. So we're going to start this morning with a new segment in our worship service. And we're going to call it Ministry Moment. And what we're going to do is, weekly, we're going to try to capture what the body of Christ is doing in different many ministry opportunities that are available to you as the body of Christ. Watch this morning as Hardin Baptist Church presents to you our first Ministry Moment.
Y'all stand with us again, please. We'll continue our worship this morning.
How deep the Father's love for us. Beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen. Until it was accomplished. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? Oh, I cannot give an answer, but
for thee.
Sing again.
consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The splendor keep, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and the darkness tries to hide.
Father, this morning, we believe that you are the great God. We know that your love for us is deeper than we understand or know. We thank you so much, God, for your amazing love. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and take your seat. Open your Bibles. I pray that we never get tired of singing how great is our God. Amen. And I pray that it is your desire and my desire, our desire, that all will see how great is our God. And I don't know why. Do you ever have thoughts just hit you? And sometimes they're just random. I had a random thought while we were worshiping. I realized how fortunate I am to be me. And how easy it is to be me, pastor of this church, but how difficult it must be to be Matt. I mean, see, when I stand before you, I'm opening up the Word of God, and you can't question it. All 66 books are inspired of God. Amen? They're all infallible. They're all inerrant. We know this is the Word of God. So none of us would ever criticize a message preached by a minister, amen, if he's preaching the Word of God. Why? Because you're criticizing God. See how easy I've got it? You realize how hard it is to be Matt? Do you realize all of the different songs that's been written down through the centuries up till today about the faith and about God? And yet God has nowhere except for the book of Psalms put in an inspired, inerrant book, all of the songs we should sing. So he's got a difficult task. I hope you pray for him because he's got to choose between all of those different man-authored songs out there about God. And here's what I know. Some of us like them, some of us don't. Amen? And I love it when he sings the one I sing best. Amen? And I kind of struggle when he picks some of those that I don't like as well as I like the others. But I want you to know something. This is not a criticism against anybody we've ever had leading worship here at Hardin, but I want you guys to know this guy calls me every first day on Monday or Tuesday. And he says, Brother Ricky, I'm reading this passage. Is this what you're preaching? And I'll say, yes. And he'll say, now here's what I believe the main emphasis is. Is this what you're believing? And I'll say, yes. I have to correct him every once in a while. And what amazes me, it never fails that on Sunday morning, he chooses songs that if you're listening and you're singing in the Spirit with them, they are preparing you for the message we're going to preach. Wow. You pray for Brother Matt. Amen. He's got a very difficult job leading such a diverse congregation here at Hardin. If you got your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 1. We're continuing our hike through the book of Romans. We've entitled this overall series, The Right Road, just so you guys know, we are on the right road here at Hardin because we are following the Romans road. Abraham Maslow is considered the father of humanistic psychology. And in the 1950s, he published his Hierarchy of Human Needs. He presented the needs as a ladder, with the most significant ones being at the base and the least significant being at the top. In the middle of his ladder or his pyramid, one of the fundamental needs that he said humans need is this: the need to belong. A sense of being accepted by a group or another person. And he believes that that need being met determines a great deal about how we will view ourselves and how we'll feel about ourselves. We see this early in children. I'll never forget, in our family, we started out with Kiki and then added Michael, and then along came Corey. And it wasn't long till they had formed a group. For you see, Abram Maslow said, man has a tribal instinct. He has a herding mentality. Now, without knowing it, our kids formed what was called the cousin coop. As a matter of fact, their first video is now online. You can see it at youtube.com. It's been viewed by thousands and millions across the nation. Well, not quite that many. When Kelsey come along years later, being the youngest, she had a need to be accepted by the elders and to be admitted to the cousin coup. This is why when children are small, they'll sometimes be ridiculed by their older siblings because they are tattletales. For see, they're quick, are they not, the young ones, to come and report the activity of the older ones? And how many of you parents have heard before, so-and-so won't let me play? It's really not about playing. It's about the need to belong. It's about the need to be accepted. And if you'll notice, in culture, as human beings, many times we form our relationships and we form our tribes, so to speak, around likeness. Why? Because it's easier to be accepted by those you are the most like. When one is not accepted, when one realizes they do not belong, it is a dent on their significance. Therefore, many of us tie our self-worth, our self-value to the person or the group that we belong to. Correct? Do you remember when you really appreciated the person you married because you felt like that when you were accepted by them and you realized you belonged to them, you believed it appreciated your value. It added significantly to who you are. Well, this morning, as we open to Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we're going to discover that God also knows what our greatest needs are. And what we're going to learn this morning is this dynamic truth. We're going to learn this truth that Paul is actually going to teach us, that as believers, like the Roman believers, we belong to Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, guys, I don't know what you're discovering, but here's what I'm discovering. According to how much value I place on the person or group I belong to, that helps me set the priority of my time. I'm a member of a lot of different groups. And sometimes a group will come to me with a responsibility, and depending on how important I am to that group, I might say something like this: I will if I have time. Have you noticed that you prioritize your time around those relationships that you believe are the most significant? Now, what I hope you go away with this morning is this thought. If the number one relationship in our life is with the Lord Jesus Christ, then that ought to be determining the priority we have of how efficient we use our time. Amen. And I think some of us need to realize we're giving time to other things that are not near as valuable as the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. Don't forget that truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Word of God says this. Again, because we're on a hike and because of my ability to hike really fast, we're going to slow down. We're going to break these two verses into their two main thoughts. One we're going to talk about this morning. One we will talk about next week. Last words I heard from my wife as I left this morning was, please go slow. You ready to go slow again this morning? Romans 1:6 says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 different letters that are recorded for us in Scripture. In Romans, we have the longest separation between Paul identifying himself as the writer and identifying those he is writing to. Normally, it just takes him a verse or two. If you were to read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you would see that in one or two verses, he quickly says, I'm Paul, and he states who he's writing to. The only other time he deviates from that shortness is when he writes to Titus. And there he doesn't identify who he's writing to until verse 4. But even when he's writing to Tim, and even when he's writing to Philemon, it only takes him a verse or two. Now, in our letter to the Romans, we suddenly discover who he's writing to in verses 6 and especially 7. Who is he writing to? He's writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. When he was talking about his mission as an apostle and about his motive to preach the gospel among all people groups for Jesus' namesake, to bring about the proper response of faith, in verse 6, he said that this mandate includes you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, as we ponder on these two verses for just a moment, we're going to entitle this sermon the next two Sundays, To the Romans, Called and Loved. And here's what we're going to discover. We're going to discover that in verse 1, Paul attributed who he was, a bondservant, an apostle, and one who had been set apart to the gospel, to the divine initiative of God. Paul never takes credit for who he is. He always says it's not by the will of man, but it's always by the will of God. So he reflects all glory for who he is to God. Amen. Now what you're going to see is in verse 6 and 7, he's going to do the same thing to the ones that he's writing to. I hope this does not burst your bubble. If it does, your bubble needed to be burst. Paul also is going to attribute the identity to those he's writing to God's initiative. And he's not going to let them take any glory for who they are in Christ, but he's going to give all the glory to God. And what Paul's going to do here, he's going to use two words that are used throughout the New Testament. And I am amazed. I sat down this week and spent a lot of time not studying, but just reading. Not to boast, but I've read just about all of Paul's 13 letters this week, just fast. And I was amazed at all the times I came across the phrase called and loved. You know what I discovered? I discovered that when I began to exegete Romans 1, 6, and 7, I began to discover that these two words, called and loved, are actually verbal adjectives. You know what verbal adjectives are, right? Adjectives describe or modify what? Nouns. They are descriptive words. They add color. They paint a fuller picture than just stating the noun by itself. There's one thing to say the barn, but there's another thing to say the big, old, red barn. You get a fuller picture. And that's why Paul is using these two verbal adjectives. Now I want you to remember this. Loved is describing God's affection toward us. Okay? Can you agree with that? Love describes God's affection toward us. What's God's affection toward us who believe in Jesus Christ? It's the same it was to the Romans. He loves us. And we're going to talk about that affection next Sunday if we finish this morning. But the word we're going to look about this morning is the verbal adjective called. And what I want to submit to you this morning is that it describes God's action toward us. Love talks about God's affection toward us, and called talks about God's action toward us. Now, if you'll allow me to do this, I want you to watch this. Romans 1, 6 and 7 clearly says that we've been loved by God. Amen? Wow. I wish we could preach that one this morning, but we can't. But the Bible also says we've been called. And the Bible says we've been called to two things. First, we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Now you see what I'm doing when I speak to us? I'm just taking it for granted that if this was true of the Romans, it's also true of us. Amen? So we've been called to belong to Jesus. It's going to be one of those kind of mornings, right? And we've been called to be saints. Now, in verse 1, 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when we talked about Paul using the phrase a called apostle, just about everyone that was here, unless you just didn't say anything, agreed that what Paul was trying to say was that it wasn't his own initiative that caused him to be an apostle, but he was an apostle by the initiative of God. Amen? In other words, if it wasn't for God breaking into his life, he'd still be a Pharisee. Amen? That's what Paul thought. And I believe, unless you just didn't say anything, everybody in here, and Baptists in general, and Christians in general, will agree to this. God has the right to call saints to service. Amen? Do you agree with that? Does everybody agree with that? I mean, we can just go through the Bible and see where Moses really didn't want to do what he did. But why did he do what he did? Because God called him. God told Jeremiah that his life had already been planned before he was born. Doesn't leave you much of a choice, does it? The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Amos said he was minding his own business when God, what? Lakaed him. And you love the fact that Brother Ricky can give a testimony that he really, in the flesh, had rather be a farmer than a preacher. True? Because you really want to know and you really want to believe in your heart that if it was left up to me, I'd be doing something else. And the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because I have a call from God. Amen? Now, if you're not grounded in the Bible, you might not understand that because you might think, boy, it's really pitiful that a guy had rather farm as preach. Well, I hadn't now, but before the call of God, I had. Amen? And we all agree, right? God has the right to call His saints to service. Now, I want you to watch this. When you come to verse 7, if you agree with what we've just said in verse 1, then you've got to agree to this. God also has the right to call sinners to salvation. Verse 6 and 7, the phrase called to belong to Jesus Christ and the phrase called saints is not referring to service of saints, but it's referring to the conversion of sinners to saints. It's talking about the conversion of unbelievers to believers. It's talking about what determines your identity. And guys, this will burst your humanistic bubble, but we must come to this truth of Scripture. God has the right to call sinners to salvation. Amen? And here's what we're going to discover, and I want to point something out to you that many of you have already noticed, but some of us haven't yet. This word called is used by the Apostle Paul many, many different times in many, many different contexts and in many different ways. But this word called here is not being used by Paul to refer to what we call the general call of the gospel. Now, by the general call of the gospel, we're talking about that when someone is preaching the gospel and the words are being heard, everyone there has the opportunity and the availability, if they can hear the message with their ears, to turn from sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why Jesus could say, many are called, but few are what? Chosen. Jesus is referring there to the general call of the gospel. There's a whole lot of people that hear the gospel. But not many are chosen. Why? Because not many respond. That's the general call of the gospel. Now people want to say, well, Brother Ricky, do you believe everybody gets the general call of the gospel? Well, they do. If they hear the gospel. If they don't hear the gospel, they don't even get the general call of the gospel. You understand that truth? This is why we are a missionary Baptist church. It's why we take the gospel to the ends of the world, is because we believe that without the preaching of the gospel, there is not going to be any salvation. Amen? So if we have an island of people who never hear about Jesus Christ, those people on the island are not going to be in heaven. Those people on the island are not going to live a life that glorifies God. Why? Because they have no access to the truth. And Jesus Christ clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? Now I want to say to you this morning that it is in Brother Ricky's opinion that in the book of Romans, Paul is not using the word called to refer to a general call of the gospel, but he's using the word called to refer to what theologians call the effectual call of the gospel. The effectual call of the gospel. Now, I want to be just as honest and sincere with you as I can. The church throughout its history has argued over this point. Okay? Hardin doesn't argue. Neither do we blindly just believe what somebody tells us. We disagree sometimes at Harden. Amen. But when we disagree, we disagree agreeably. Amen. I'm not telling you, you have to believe what I'm going to say to be a person who attends Harden Baptist Church. But I do want you to know it is the opinion of your pastor teacher. That the call here is referring to those who have received what is called the effectual call of the gospel. And what we mean by this term is this. The reason it's called the effectual call is because it affects the one who's the recipient of the call. In other words, this call determines, brings about, causes the proper response in the one who is receiving the call. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand how I'm using this term? Now, if you stick with me, we're going to see this if you make it to the end of Romans with us. This effectual call determines, causes, brings about the identity of the Romans who believe. Now, I want to say something here that I believe with all of my heart. Without the effectual call of God, a person will not come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Need a little help here. This is why in John 6, verse 44, Jesus said this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The context there in John chapter 6 is a salvation context, and there's a group there not getting it. And they're just wanting to argue. And finally, Jesus looks at him and says, look, no one can come unless the Father draws him. At that moment, Jesus recognized that there was a group there that was not being drawn. Now, that didn't mean they weren't going to be drawn later. But at that particular time, they were not being drawn. And this is what you and I need to understand. And I think historically as Baptists, we've believed this, just not all understand it to be an effectual call. Some attribute it to the general call. I attribute it to the effectual call. And that's this. Without the aid of God drawing you to Christ, you and I would never come. This is why we cannot take credit for our salvation. Because the response of faith that we make is a real choice. It's real. But it only comes about because of what God does that precedes that. And that's break into our life with the effectual call of the gospel. Does that make sense? Now, I got 4 points this morning because all this has been introduction. But the introduction is longer than the sermon this morning, okay? Point number one. God is the source of our call to salvation. God is the source of our call to salvation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Or you can just look on the screen. God is faithful. You know what amazes me about the Holy Spirit? We had a special plan this morning, but one of the singers got sick. I have no idea what they were going to sing. As the song got switched around, we talk about how great is our God. Do you remember the first song we sung when we came in this morning? Does anybody remember what it was? Forever. His love endures forever. God is what? Faithful. Matt had no idea I was going to quote 1 Corinthians 1:9. But what does this passage tell us? God is what? Faithful. Who or by whom, talking about God You were called into the fellowship of His Son. And what I want to submit to you guys is this. That this phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is almost exactly like the phrase he uses in Romans 1:6. When he said, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Except there the word called is an adjective. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, you were called is a verb. And it's an aorist indicative passive. See, you were called. It's an aorist indicative passive. Meaning what? It's punctiliar in nature. Now, you remember in English class what punctiliar means, right? No? Okay. You have two kinds of action. You have punctiliar action and you have continuous action. You know what continuous action is, right? It's continuous. Goes on all the time. Well, the opposite of that is what? Punctiliar action. What's punctiliar action? It has a point. It has a moment. And then it's over. Now, that moment can be repeated, but when it's repeated, it's not continuous. It's punctiliar. Does that make sense? Did you just get that? If I had a board, continuous action would be illustrated by drawing a line across it. Punctiliar action would be conveyed this way. Dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot. Do you see that difference? So what it's telling us is passive tense. Now you remember this, right? Passive means the subject is the recipient of the action of the verb, right? The subject is being acted upon. Now, who's the subject of this sentence? It's not God. It's you were called. Who's the subject? You, the Corinthians. In other words, they have had a moment in their past, a time when God called them. They are now called not because of something they did, believe in Jesus Christ. They are called because of they are the recipient of the action of another. And who's the another? It's God. Do you see this? You don't know how difficult this is to talk to a group this big and spread out this far. But guys, this is crucial. Paul's not telling us here that you got yourself called. God's telling us here that we are the recipient of a call. And we are the called because of the action of another. Does that make sense? What was the purpose of this call? To bring us into the fellowship of His Son. I submit to you, that's almost saying the same thing that verse 6 said when it says, we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? You aren't just called to belong to a group. You are called to belong to a person. Yes, there is koinonia in the church because we are the called ones of God. But our fellowship first must be with Him who called us before it can be with us who are the called. And who is the source of our calling? It's God. Please don't listen to those people who tell you you get called because you call. You do not get called because you call. You call. Because you are called. Amen? Now we're going to see this later. That's a point. I just got ahead of myself, but it just fit right there. Sometimes sermons are different on paper than they are when you're actually preaching them. Now, point number two. God has called us according to His purpose. Now I want you to let that sink in. The fact that you and I are called of God to salvation does not lie within us, but it lies within the eternal purposes of God. Yep, this is very humbling. Amen? That's why we believers don't run around with our head up in the air like we're better than the people living down the road from us. We are not better. We're just different. And what makes us different is God's eternal purposing for us. Amen. A very humbling thought. Now, we need some scripture for this, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, this is the ESV version. Most of us have memorized this in the King James. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Most of us love that first part of Romans 28, but we never get down to that bottom part, for those who are called according to His purpose. Who are called. Guess what called here is again? It's not a verb, it's a what? It's an adjective. It's the same phrase that's used in Romans 1, 6. It's going to be the same phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians 1 and other places as well. Here's what I want you to see, guys. The people who have the promise that all things work together for them are the people who love God. Don't you ever quote this verse to an unbeliever, because it is not true. The Bible never tells all people that all things work together for their good. The only people who have the promise that all things work together for their good are believers, people who love God. Don't you ever take this scripture and teach it to an unbeliever. You're lying to them. You're telling them something the Bible does not say. Now, you may want to believe that to be true, but it's just not true. Now, that doesn't mean things might not eventually work out for an unbeliever, but at that moment, they don't have this promise. Now, you see the phrase, who are called according to His purpose in this verse? That's describing the ones who love God. So who are the people who love God? The ones who are called according to His purpose. You see why I'm laboring to talk about the call this morning? It's all throughout Scripture. It's in every major point of salvation. Turn to 2 Tim 1:9, or let's just look on the screen. In verse 8, it's going to talk about the power of God. And then it's going to talk about God's the last word in verse 8. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, guys, this is clear here that we do not receive a call. We do not receive salvation because of any work we do, but receive salvation because of what? God's purpose and God's grace. Does that make sense? Now let's go to Ephesians 1, 6 quickly. To the praise, It's verse 5, Miss Sarah, I'm sorry. But in that verse, again, it talks about in love, having been predestined to sons by Jesus Christ according to His purpose, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. Again, Paul attributes our salvation to the purposes of God. Does that make sense? Now let's go on to point 3. You can read Ephesians 1:11, just make note of that, because again there, it's going to attribute our salvation to the purposes of God and how that God works everything according to the counsel of His will. Now, third point. Do anybody remember the first point? God is the source of our call to salvation. Amen. We are called according to what? His purposes. It's not something that lies within us, but it's something that lies within Him. Now, here's the third point. Third point is the call comes through the preaching of the gospel. Don't you ever let someone tell you that someone is saved or not saved based on what happened in the past eternal counsel of God. That is not true. That may tell you why a person is saved. But a person is not saved until they come under the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because the effectual call of God to a sinner comes through the preaching of the gospel. Can I have an amen? People ask me all the time, Brother Ricky, if you believe what you believe, why do you preach the gospel? Because I believe what I believe, so why I preach the gospel. Duh. There's not going to be anybody saved unless we preach the gospel. Why? Because the effectual call of God, which is necessary for salvation, does not come to a person until they are under the preached word. Who wants a Bible? 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. There it is. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Now, we're going to come back to this phrase next week, too. Because God chose you as the first fruits. Now, let me pause right here. I've converted to the ESV. I converted to the ESV because years ago when I was preaching, my son would point out that the word studies I would do from the King James would be how it was translated in the ESV. So I switched to the ESV. And now this morning, I've got to go back and quote you the King James. Because in the King James, it doesn't say God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, but it says chose you from the beginning to be saved. And you might think, whoa, now there's a big difference in saying God chose us from the beginning and God chose us as the first fruits. Why the difference? Well, this word can mean beginning. And what does beginning usually mean? The first. Do you see that? So the interpreters, the translators are using the word first instead of the word beginning. But here's the point. God chose you, whether it's as the first fruits or from the beginning, what did he choose you? For what purpose? To be saved. Right? God chose you to be saved through, which what's the means that he accomplishes this? Through the sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. Now what do we mean by that? What's Paul meaning? Well, God chose to save you. How does he accomplish that? By having the Holy Spirit move upon your heart and set you apart. Right? Open your eyes to see the truth of Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit does that, what's your response to that? You believe the truth. What truth? The truth that the Holy Spirit just revealed to you by setting you apart. Does that make sense? Now, next verse. To this, talking about salvation, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, I don't believe this could be any plainer. How does God call us to salvation? Through the preaching of the gospel. Amen? Now, let's go to our next point. Sarah, I don't have any more scriptures with this point, do I? Let's go to point number 4 then. This is our last point and whoa, we're 5 minutes over. Last point. The called of God will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Now, I want to show you a couple of verses quickly. Number 1 is 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse. Paul starts off by talking about God's initiative in salvation. He says, hey, I'm writing to you in Corinth who have been called to be saints. And those who call upon the name of the Lord in every place. You see this dual nature of this thing? God calls. The people that are called, what do? They call upon the name of Jesus. Why? Because they believe the message to be true. What affects that in your life? The call of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to take just a few more minutes. Will you Sunday school teachers mind starting y'all's lesson a little bit later? And I have nothing better to do today than preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Don't you look at this. Can we go back just a minute, Sarah, to that verse? There's two kinds of people in this verse. There's those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Everybody see that? To the group that's perishing, what's the cross? It's foolishness. It's folly. What's the preaching of the cross to those who are being saved? It's what? It's the power of God. Now look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now stop here just a minute, Sarah. God's going to quote a verse here to say Salvation is not going to be anything like man thinks it's going to be. And that's the very reason I've made it the way it is. I'm going to thwart the wisdom of man. Amen? Now, verse 20. Next verse, sir, if we can. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Who does God save? He saves the person who believes. Amen? You see this? Now, look at the next verse. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And I want you to hold it right here, Sarah, a minute. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Here we have two people groups. We have Gentiles and we have Jews, right? And that encompasses all the people groups of the world. Everybody agree? Now, Jews in the flesh, what do they want? They want a sign from God. Right? What do the Greeks want? They want wisdom. Okay? Now, Paul's preaching Christ crucified. So what is that to a Jews who are seeking a sign? It's a stumbling block. What is it to the Gentiles who are wanting wisdom? It's absolute foolishness to believe God sent his son to die on a cross, take our sin on the cross, be buried on the third day, or be buried for 3 days and then rise again. That's absolutely foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because they can't believe their Messiah was crucified. Do you see this? Look at verse 24. But to those who are, what? Called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Guys, I don't know how much plainer this can be. Within the Jewish nation and within the Gentile nations, the vast majority are going to reject Christ. But within those people groups, there is a group who is what? Called. And when the message comes to them, it's not a stumbling block. And when the message comes to them, it's not foolishness. When the message comes to them, it is the power of God. And it's the wisdom of God. Amen? Now, I don't have these verses on the screen, but if you'll read the rest of this chapter, here's why God made it this way, and here's what he said, that no one would boast in my presence. Talking about a burst to our humanistic bubble. But God has designed our salvation so that only he gets the glory, and no one can boast in his presence. Now, some of you may say, what a mean God. I say, no, what a glorious God. He will not share his glory with another. Amen. Not even Brother Ricky. Amen. Now, to just cement this, let's go to Romans 10 now, verse 13. Because in Romans 10, verse 13, the Bible says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's a person got to do to be saved? What's their response to be saved? What do they got to do? They got to call upon the name of the Lord. So when you're dealing with a person for salvation, what do you tell them? You tell them to call upon the name of the Lord. And what will happen if a person calls upon the name of the Lord? They will be saved. Amen? Does that know what the Bible teaches? Well, watch this next verse, verse 14. For how are they to call upon him whom they have not believed? You can't call unless you believe. And you can't believe unless they hear. And people can't hear unless people are being sent. And this is why how beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news of Jesus. And this is why in Romans 10, 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the what? Word of God. The reason sinners call upon the name of the Lord is because in our preaching of the word, they receive the effectual call of God, and God calls them on his own to salvation. And therefore, he, not us, is to be glorified for salvation. Amen? So it's not my initiative that makes me a child of God. It's God's initiative that makes me who I am, that determines my identity. Amen? Later on, we'll get to Romans 8, 29 through 30, where the Bible teaches that God is the determining factor in our salvation. Whew. Guys, we've talked about a lot of stuff this morning. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. You may not like it. But you know, this is different than you not liking the song forever. And it's different from not liking the song, How Great Is Our God. And it's different from not liking the hymn of the month. This is the Word of God. Amen. You chew on this. And when you chew on it, you're going to understand a great truth. You belong to God. You know why you belong to God? Because God loved you. And God stepped into your life and called you to His Son. That makes you a somebody. And don't you sit in a chair in here believing you're a nobody. You're a somebody. Amen? And God will meet your need to belong in Jesus Christ.
Certainly hope that you've enjoyed our regular Sunday morning worship service from Hardin Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, 2008. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning, and we hope that you'll join us each and every Sunday morning, either by the radio here on 90.5 FM WVHM, or join us live in the sanctuary of Hardin Baptist Church. Now, every Sunday morning, we have three opportunities for you to come and worship with us here at Hardin Baptist. On Sunday mornings, we have a service that begins at 8 a.m., a service that begins at 9:15 a.m., and then our 10:30 worship service. At each of those services, Brother Matt Sullivan and our Hardin Baptist Church worship team, praise choir, and band join together and lead the congregation in a mix of contemporary and traditional praise and worship and hymns. And it's just a wonderful time as we gather together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Brother Ricky brings us a powerful message each and every Sunday morning at Hardin Baptist Church. We do hope that you enjoyed our message this morning. If you need more information on our church family, feel free to give us a call at any time. 270-437-4868. That's 270-437-4868. Thanks again for joining us this morning. Check us out online to find out more about Hardin Baptist Church at www.hardinbaptist.org.